Our kids learn how to deal with conflict from us, which can be humiliating sometimes, like, oh my gosh, I taught you how to do that. And it's hard because I don't know about you, but opposites attract in marriage often. So I know my husband came from a family that they're just real strong people. They love to argue, like it invigorates them. You know, they love to sit around the table, argue. My family's more mild-mannered, and we're like, oh no, I'm not mad, but I can give you a mean, silent treatment for a long time. So that's not healthy at all. So anyway, we need to learn how to deal with conflict in a healthy way. So Ryan Weingartner's here to help us work through that today. He teaches at Calumet, and he also leads one of the spheres here at Xenos. We're happy to have him. Come on up.
All right, good morning. I'm Ryan. Yeah, we're teaching on conflict resolution and marriage. And I'm mainly going to be talking from the perspective of marriage, but these are principles that could apply to any type of conflict. So if you're not married or if you've got conflict elsewhere in other relationships, I think this stuff will last. And I know some of this stuff is sensitive. I know that some of us have had difficult marriages. Maybe some of us have been through divorces. And I just want to say that I believe in the God of second and third and fourth chances, and I know that we can learn things that we can take forward, and God has good plans for us going forward. So let's try to think of this in a positive light. Some of this might bring back bad memories because conflict is difficult, but I think hopefully we'll gain some real practical thoughts on how to deal with conflict, again, specifically in marriage. All right, I'm going to pray for us and we can get started here. Lord, we thank you for the gift of marriage. It's one of the great gifts you gave us. It's awesome. We learn so much about you, we learn about ourselves, but because of that, it's difficult. And we want to learn how to have healthy conflict so that we can grow, we can continue to push our marriages forward. I pray for this morning just that you would give each of us a thought or two that we could take with us and really practically apply in our own lives. Help us not to be stubborn to what you want to say to us, but to actually listen. Amen. All right. So I want to show you my letters of recommendation, as it were. My credibility for teaching this topic is right here. You see, this is the stage of life I'm in right now. I've got a couple little kids and a wife, and it's fun, and it's crazy, and we laugh more than we've ever laughed before in our marriage, and it's very difficult. And so we have gone through a lot of conflict, and we've learned a few things. Plus, I'm teaching from the principles that are laid out in the Bible. And God says that when his word goes forth, it doesn't come back without accomplishing what it's sent out to do. So I trust that God's got something for each one of us here today. All right, why don't we start here? Conflict can be healthy. This is the best news some of you guys are going to hear all morning. It can and should be healthy. Conflict does a lot of things. Number one, it helps us determine what is right. Without conflict, the most opinionated person is right. Until somebody is willing to say, hold on a second, I disagree, it's just the opinionated one that's right, and we don't want it that way. So conflict helps get down to what's actually true, that's what we actually want. Conflict is a great way to learn about yourself. Like Brad Pitt says in Fight Club, how much can you really know about yourself if you've never been in a fight? I think it's a good point. When you are in the midst of conflict, you learn a lot about your own sin, your shortcomings. You learn a lot about what you're passionate about. You learn just a lot. It's a growing thing. It's how you grow spiritually. A lot of times it's through conflict. I think a lot of us could agree. Some of the biggest times of growth in our life have been in the midst of serious conflict. And it's a way to see God work. What an awesome thing that we get to, we got two individuals who are so heated and angry about something, and yet then they can look back 6 months from now and see how, man, God really changed me because this person approached me in that way. And it's a great thing to see how God works here. And finally here, lack of any conflict is a bad sign. This is why conflict is healthy, because lack of any conflict is a bad sign. What would it say if I can get so angry about the Buckeyes losing a football game and I haven't had an argument with my wife in 6 months? What do I really care about here? That's not a good sign. Now, this brings me to my next point, is that people deal with conflict in different ways, okay? I'm going to be referring to Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker, some here this morning. And he talks about you have two different types of people. You have the peace faker, who tries to avoid conflict, and then you have the peace breaker, who actively seeks conflict. And we all fall into one of these two categories. I think this movie depicted these two people pretty well. Mean Girls. You got the guy on the left who's always just trying, let's keep the peace, very diplomatic. You know, I don't think she really meant that. I think she, you know, one of those type of people. And then you've got Regina, who is just one of the great villains in movie history, who is just looking for a fight anywhere she can get it. And you got the peace faker and the peace breaker. Again, the point is we fall into one of these categories. And so if you get two peace fakers that get married, they're probably not going to have any outrageous, loud conflict. And that's not necessarily a good thing or a bad thing. Likewise, if you get two peacebreakers that get married, when you start to sense some tension, you're going to want to go in the other room, because there's going to be some fireworks there, right? There's going to be some yelling. And again, that's not necessarily a good or bad thing. A lot of people feel guilty either because, oh, we never have conflict, we must suck at marriage, or, man, we're always yelling, we must suck at marriage. And it's like, no, neither of those are necessarily true. It's not if you don't have a lot of conflict, it's how do you resolve that conflict. We really got to believe that here this morning, is that you are made a certain way, and that's going to create conflict in a certain way, and that's okay. How are you pursuing conflict resolution in that relationship? That's what we want to focus on, all right? And then he talks about the peacemaker. Nobody's naturally this way, but we want to try to lean against our tendency here. You should know right now if you're more of a peace faker or more of a peace breaker. And so I don't want to hear any cheering from the peace fakers when I'm talking about overlooking conflict. That's what you do naturally, right? So, you know, you should be thinking about the other side of this and allow yourself to be challenged. Am I willing to actually bring this up? And likewise, the other way as well. So, let's go here. Should I enter into conflict? Notice what is implied by this question. Conflict should be a decision. Now, we don't live in a perfect world. We're going to have responsive, reactive conflict quite a bit in marriage. That's okay. But most of the time, especially big conflict, should be a decision, which I've thought out and decided, yes, I need to have some conflict with my spouse about this issue because we have problems here, or I'm seeing something. And that should be something we're trying to pursue more often, is conflict as a decision versus conflict as a reaction in a moment. Okay, so let's ponder this question then. You're seeing something, you're observing something that doesn't seem right, and you're deciding, should I enter into conflict or should I overlook this conflict? That's what you're trying to decide. And Ken Sandy says he thinks 90% of the time we should be overlooking conflict. So most of the time, we're just overlooking and we're not going to bring this up. But here's some good questions to think about to determine this. First of all, is this for the better interest of the other person? That's our first question. Should I enter conflict? Well, is this for the better interest of the other person? Now, frankly, I believe this question can only be asked from a Christian worldview. Because from a Christian perspective, God meets all of our basic needs. And so I don't need my spouse to love me the right way for me to be loved. I have my love met fully by Jesus Christ, and therefore I can enter into conflict when I really think it's for the better for my spouse, not because I'm not being loved correctly. I can rest in God and only confront when it's really hurting that other person. Here's what Larry Crabb says on this topic. He says, the radical premise of my argument is that we literally need nothing but the Lord and what he chooses to provide. It is, of course, legitimate to want another's love and to want it so much that its absence will occasion real grief and suffering. but I must never slip into assuming that I need that person's love in order to meet my basic need for security. Yeah. He goes on, if that assumption is true, then God is not at that moment meeting the needs of his child. Has God proven unfaithful? It's almost just a logical argument at this point. If God says he meets our needs, then either he's meeting my needs or he's not. Is God good or is God not good? And if God is good, then I'm going to put my trust that he can meet my needs, and I don't need to have my needs met by my spouse. It puts us in a great position to enter conflict when it's for the better for the spouse, right? He goes on, I literally need nothing other than what God allows me to have. Either God has failed me or he hasn't. Either he's meeting my needs right now or he isn't. Christianity demands that I trust God to be faithful. If I really did need that person's love, God would see to it that I had it. Well, like he started, this is a radical premise, okay? We're going to feel really hurt a lot of times by our spouse, and don't be shocked that that has initiated conflict a lot of times. But when we're sitting here, we're honestly thinking, should I enter conflict about this particular situation? This is a good first question to ask. Is this for the better for my spouse? If it's just me feeling insecure, feeling unloved, it's nice that my spouse loves me, but God never intended that my spouse would be the one that would meet my basic needs. He created me in such a way that only he can meet my basic needs. And so I need to learn to turn to him for that. Here's Philippians 4:19. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Yeah, this is the radical premise of Christianity. If you're here this morning and you don't consider yourself a follower of Christ, you just wanted to learn about marriage, I just want to turn you here first off, right off the bat, that if you are in marriage and you see difficulties and you're realizing my spouse doesn't love me the way I'm supposed to be loved, I don't feel the way I ought to from my spouse, again, God created you in such a way that he wants to meet those needs. And the beautiful message of the Bible is that you can turn to him at any point and just say, yes, God, I want you to come into my life. I want you to forgive what I've done wrong. And I want you to meet my basic needs. And I'm going to trust you. And you'll begin to see that God does meet those. You'll have a peace, a joy that comes from that. And you will start to have a better marriage because now you're looking to serve instead of looking to be served by a spouse. And it's a rich, rewarding way to live. For those of us who do consider ourselves followers of Christ, and we know this, let's not stray too far from this. It's really easy when you're in a relationship like a marriage that is so intimate and close to put things on that spouse that don't belong there, that demand that spouse to love me in the right way for me to be happy. And anytime you're demanding love like that, it's going to go the wrong way. Instead, let's get back to this basic truth here, Philippians 4:19. Let's believe that. Let's allow God to meet our basic needs, that I am important, that I am safe, that I am loved, allow that to be the basis for me then to choose when to confront, have conflict with my spouse. All right, so there's our first one. Yeah, is this for the better interest of the other person? Second, is this a major issue? If we're supposed to overlook conflict most of the time, we want to only have conflict on major issues. Proverbs 12:16, a fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. Proverbs 19:11, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. That would be a couple of good verses to memorize, wouldn't it? Both of those. Overlooking insults, offenses that are minor. We only want to approach conflict when it's major. Yeah. A good question to be asking with this major minor is, why am I so bothered by this? Okay, so he left the toilet seat up again. I have told him countless times not to do that. What does that mean? Well, let's take a step back. What are you really thinking here? Well, he must not listen to me. That means he doesn't really love me. And he clearly doesn't care about this marriage. That's why he's doing this. wrong, okay? He simply forgot. He lived with boys most of his life. He doesn't think that way. You're looking too far into this. This is not a sign of your marriage. It's a simple forget. Guess what? You could just do this, boop, and the toilet seat falls right down, and it's over, right? That is not a major issue. If that's the primary place where your conflict is taking place, you're in the wrong spot there. The problem with this is you're going to lose your audience when you do have a major issue. You have to learn how to pick your battles in marriage. And if your main fight, again, every time he's leaving a half-empty can of Pepsi lying around the living room, you feel like that's where you got to put your foot down. We're missing it here. That's not where the major battle should take place. When you do have something important, he's just going to hear, oh, my goodness, you know, she's hitting me on another thing now. I am terrible at this. My wife has a tendency to leave the lights on around the house. And I'll walk in at night. She's already in her room. And I see like four lights on. Nobody's in that room. I'm like, this is such a waste of electricity. So I go, you know, turning off all these different light switches, head to the room, and I'm telling you, I'm thinking, okay, just don't say anything. Don't say anything. Not a big deal. Don't say anything. Don't say anything. I walk in that door. Hey, honey, how's your night? And I'm like, you know, you left several lights on in the living room. Oh, why did I say it, right? It's difficult, but I got to learn to tame the tongue, to stop that, to stop bringing up stupid, small, who cares issues. So maybe that's my job. That's my job in our marriage is to turn the lights off. And I'm going to do it as best as I can because that's what I do, right? Why can't I adopt that kind of mindset? My wife is great at this. I know that she's bothered when I leave little crumbs right by the microwave. Like I'll make something, there's crumbs right there. Or I leave the shower curtain open after I get out of the shower, right? And these are things that bother her, and I know that. But I'm also thinking back, and I know she hasn't brought that up for a long time. It probably happens a lot. She simply just does her job. And she's got a good audience with me. When she does confront me on things, I know it's important. Because she's learned to hold back in those other small areas. We've got to pick our battles. Is this really a major issue? Is this simply the way that God made him or her? This question revolutionized my marriage. You see, when I think back, why did I marry the person I married? Okay, I liked her because she was fun. She was the life of the party. She is a warm, hospitable type of person, funny, all the things that I'm not, right? And so I'm attracted to that. Now, the whole time we were dating and engaged, I knew the other side of the coin. I knew that she was known as the messy roommate. I knew that she was not good at handling her money. I knew that. But I had my marriage goggles on, right? And I didn't see any. I didn't think about that kind of stuff. And so we get married. And I guess I had the assumption that because she married me, she would all of a sudden change in those areas of weakness. And I was a fool. And most of our fighting the first few years of marriage were over issues that this is just simply the way she is. I knew it all along. And I'm the one who chose to marry her. I get to live with this now. Now, all the good things are still there too. So if I can focus on those, that's better. But if your main fighting is about basic character weaknesses of your spouse, then you're a fool because you knew that going into marriage, and now you've got to choose to focus on and remember all the good reasons why you liked that person and why you wanted to marry that person because those are probably still there and getting stronger, I bet. It goes the other way, too. My wife wanted to marry me because I'm a stable, consistent, dependable rock, right? I'm not stirred up easily. I'm strong. But guess what? That means I'm anal. It means I'm boring. It means I don't show emotion very easily. And if she's looking to that for me, primarily for me, she's the fool. She should have known better. Now, I can grow some in that, but I'm never going to be that emotional person that maybe she wishes I was, but that's okay. So this is a big one to stop and think through. Are most of my fights about basic character weaknesses in my spouse that are never really going to change. I got to just pray for a new perspective because it's not going anywhere. Oh, should I enter conflict? You might have to seek advice, okay? So you're seeing something that seems off in your spouse or in your marriage, and you've thought through some of this stuff. It's good to seek some advice. Don't be like my seventh grade students who pick their best friend and say, hey, don't you think this guy's in the wrong? Yeah, he's in the wrong, right? No, maybe you should go to your spouse's best friend and say, here's something I've been observing lately. Do you think this is worth it for me to bring this up? And I bet you'd get a pretty good answer on that. Ken Sandy says, Christians are the most forgiven people in the world. Therefore, we should be the most forgiving people in the world. Yeah, like he says, most of the time, we're going to overlook conflict and just simply go forward. Okay, so now we've answered, should I enter into conflict? Let's say that you've decided, yes, this is a major issue. This is for their better. This needs to be talked about. What is your preparation? Well, you got really one step of preparation. It's to pray. You should go into conflict after prayer, all right? That's the order. You pray, and then you have your conflict. Prayer, one, you want truth to win over emotion. Okay, emotion's important. Emotion is certainly going to be there. But I don't want our marriage to go a certain direction just because I'm so angry and my wife isn't going to fight me anymore on it. That's not truth. That's just my anger winning. So I'm praying for this. I know there's going to be emotion there, but I want truth to come out in this. Pray for the right perspective here. Okay, I'm going to go into conflict. This could get heated. This could get tough. But I know, number one, God is in control. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. And you're putting your trust in that. God, I don't want to have this conversation. This is scary, but I'm trusting you, and I'm going to go in and bring this topic up. I know that you're in control, and you'll bring about what's good. That's a good perspective to have, and it's not easy to have. You got to pray for that. And that I'm going to give an account for my actions. Romans 14:12. So then, each of us will give an account to himself to God. I don't know how my spouse is going to respond when I bring up this topic. They might get really angry. There might be an explosion here. But that can't be why I don't bring it up. I've got to give an account for what God's put on my heart. He's laid this here. I've got good reason to go into this. I'm just going to do it. And even if it doesn't go well, I got to stand before God and say, hey, I did what you called me to do, and I'm going to trust that you're in control and you're taking care of this. So we're praying for that, and we might have to pray to forgive the other person before we go into the conflict. You might be harboring, especially if this is an ongoing thing, you might be harboring a bitterness in your heart toward your spouse that you need to deal with before you go into conflict so that you can be clear, you can be unbiased, you can be listening. So it might be something like, God, help me to forgive this person despite the fact that they've hurt me. Because again, what do I know? I know that God has met all of my needs. And so I'm putting that back on him. You say you've met my needs, God. I pray that you can help me feel that way right now so that I can go into this conflict and seek truth and seek growth instead of just, me feeling better or justified in my bitterness, right? So there's your prayer. Now, let's go. You're ready, right? You're ready for the conversation. What are some principles? This stuff hopefully will be the most practical stuff this morning. First off, the conversation should be face-to-face, in person, all right? I lead in the college, high ministry in our church, and I'll often be talking to a married person, and they'll be telling me about some conflict they had with their wife, and he'll be like, yeah, and I said this, and then she said this, and I said this, and I'm wow, that's pretty rough, you know? Sounds like that's pretty harsh statements. And then I come to find out this was all through text messaging. And this is a married couple. You guys live together. I hope you're not just in the other room texting, right? And it's something that our culture is, it's more common today to have serious conversation over text because we don't like to talk in person, but we've got to hold out for this. We need to do it in person. Most of text, written text, comes off as more negative than you intend. So even if you're not trying to have conflict, but you're just trying to maybe bring something up, guess what? It's going to sound very negative. I don't care how many smiley faces you put on that text. It comes off as negative, and now when I write back, you can't see my body language. All you're reading is these words. Hold out, okay? Don't have that fight. If you ever notice at the end of the Bible, there's all these really short little letters. Have you ever thought of why that is? Look at the end of one of these letters, 2 John 12. I have much to write to you, but I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so our joy may be complete. He says the exact same thing at the end of 3 John. He doesn't want to have this conflict through paper. He wants to talk it through with them, and we should feel the same way. So the next time you get one of those nasty texts from your spouse, you just write back, okay, let's talk about this later. And it, you know, that'll piss them off something good. So that'll you'll get your purpose out there anyway, and then you can have the actual conversation face-to-face, right, in person. So let's hold out for that. If you're like, well, they're on the other side of the country, okay. I mean, if anything, I guess a phone conversation would be better than text, but face-to-face is what you really should be holding out for. You should try to start with your fault in the conflict resolution discussion. Again, you've planned all this out, right? This isn't in the moment, so you're ready for this. You're going in and you're ready to share your fault. This is a great line from Jesus. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the log in your own eye? We should be looking at our fault before we go in and nail them on their fault. You might be thinking, well, it's like 90% their fault. Okay, that's fine. You've still got 10%, right? In most conflict, if not nearly all conflict, I've probably done at least something wrong. And I can go in and share that. And I should be ready to do that. You see, what this does is this disarms the other person and it promotes vulnerability. When I'm getting into conflict with my wife, man, I've got the guns ablaze and I'm ready to go, right? I'm ready for fight. And if she comes in and says, hey, I just want to say I'm really sorry for what happened last week. That was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Then all of a sudden it's like she just handed me a cake. How can I shoot someone when they hand me a cake, right? Now I'm... Most of the time, my natural response is, yeah, I'm sorry too. You know, I shouldn't have done that. Maybe not always, but this is really powerful because this is what you want. How can you have better conflict than this when both spouses are just saying what they've done wrong instead of what the other person's done wrong? That's awesome. So plan it out that way. Come into conflict. What have I actually done wrong? When you're talking about your fault in the conflict, there's some things you want to think about. You want to be honest, unqualified, and unconditional. Okay, honest. So you shouldn't be apologizing for things you've never done just to get some apology out there. That's just as bad as not apologizing for things you have done. It's dishonest. It's not helping. So you need to really think through, what did I actually do wrong, and do I believe that? That's the first place. Unqualified. So you don't want to come in and say, okay, I apologize for blowing up the other week, but the only reason I did it is because you said this, this, and this. You're just the first half of that. I'm sorry, period. Bite your tongue, right? Stand there. You don't need to qualify. Unconditional. In other words, okay, I did my apology. Now let's hear it. Come on, what do you got? Let's hear your fault. Just throw your apology out there and just see how that lands. And I'm telling you, most of the time, that's going to totally disarm the other person. It's going to relieve a lot of tension in that room. Oh, man, we got to work on this. This is a great way to start conflict. You're going to get somewhere most of the time if you could start with your fault. Emphasize I statements over you statements. This is tricky. And again, you need to be prepared for this. But coming in and saying something like, you are such a bully. You are so mean. You are so discrediting toward our marriage. what are you doing there? You're going after their character. And what you want to do is move away from accusation of their character to how you were affected. The focus should be on actions, not character. When you're accusing my character, I'm ready to defend. When you bring up some specific actions that took place, now I'm probably more likely to hear you out. This is what you want to emphasize, the I statements. As much as you can do that, that would be good. I feel like I have a good example here, but I can't remember it. Be clear with specific examples. So this is similar to the last one, but if you're just coming in with a line like, you're always angry, my thought is, when? Name one time, right? You're always telling me what to do. When have I ever done that, right? That's my immediate reaction. But if you can list out a few times where I've done that, now I'm more likely to hear that. It's similar. You're focusing on the actions. You've got a few specific examples in mind. And if you're sitting here thinking about it and you're like, well, I know he's always angry, but I can't really think of any examples, then maybe he's not always angry. If you can't think of one good example about this, you need to go back to the first half of this teaching, right? Maybe you don't need to bring up this conflict yet. You should have some examples if you're ready to confront someone on this topic. So you want that going on. Be sure they get the point. Oh, man, there's nothing worse than finally mustering up the courage to have some hard conflict discussion, and then you leave and you're not sure they heard anything you said, or you're not sure they understood the point. Some of, especially peace fakers, a lot of times it's like, man, I just need to say this. So they get up their courage, you know, they say it, then they're out. And it's like, whew, got that off my chest, finally. And the other person didn't understand. You need to get a little more courage and be willing to make sure they understand what you're trying to bring up so you don't have to bring it up again. You might need to repeat yourself if you're sitting there and it's not clear they understand it. You can ask them, can you repeat back what you think I'm trying to say here? That's a good technique if you're at a calm point in the discussion. To hear them say back to you what you're bringing up is helpful. Now you know that they get it. You want to do that because it's not worth it to continue to have the same conversation. They didn't even understand it. Active listening. So I'm going in to listen. I want to listen to what they're saying and what are they not saying in this conversation. I want to be prepared to have my stance changed, right? I want to be ready that maybe I don't see everything here, and I'm willing to see things differently. There was this one time where it was my morning to sleep in, right? And my wife was supposed to get up with the kids, and I'm so thrilled for that, and I'm staying up a little bit late at night. All of a sudden, 6 a.m. rolls around, and my wife's like, hey, can you get the kids? Because the one girl screaming and crying. I'm like, no, it's your turn to get the kids. Are you kidding me? No way. And the kid keeps crying, and my wife's like, please, can you just go get them? I'm like, no, I'm not going to do that. It's your turn. A few minutes later, Ryan, please. I'm just like, oh. So I go up, I get the kid, I get the breakfast, I go off to work, and the whole day I'm just thinking, oh my goodness, I cannot believe she did that to me. Why would she do that to me? And so I come home and I'm ready for some good conflict. I probably didn't think out that first half very well, but I'm ready for some conflict here. You know, I'm gonna go at it here. And she's gonna have to take it. She was wrong. And so I sit down and I'm like, you know what? I was pretty angry this morning when you had me get up with the kid when you know it's my turn to sleep in. And she proceeded to give me 4 times that previous week where she picked up an extra responsibility with the kids that I never even noticed or thanked her for. And it was amazing as she was like, yeah, what about Monday when I did this? What about Tuesday? And I'm just like, yeah, okay, I do remember that now. That's a good point. And I came out of that conversation like, oh, well, good point, you know? Sorry about that. You're right. I shouldn't be. My stance was totally changed. I didn't see the whole picture. I thought I knew the whole picture, and I'd all day prepared my arguments, but I was wrong. And we should be willing to do the same. You might have everything in your mind ready for why you're right and they're wrong, But be willing to have that change. That might be some prayer also, right? God, if I'm wrong here, show me. And go into that conversation with an open mind, actively listening to what they're saying. That's a good technique. I can't repeat it enough. So much of this assumes that you're planning conflict, right? You really can't do this very well in the moment. You're focusing on what you can control. Yeah, that's what you're doing in this conversation. You can control your sin. How are you going to respond in this conversation? Are you going to unnecessarily explode? And you can focus on your challenges. Here's what I want you to think about. And you can leave it at that. And you remember, you're finding all your needs fully met in Christ. You can't control how your spouse is going to, or spouse is going to respond to what you're about to bring up. It's just not your job. You have no control over that. But you do have control over some things, how you're going to respond, and holding to the things you want to bring up. That's the focus. And you just got to leave it at that. And in prayer together. Man, it seems like in our marriage, whoever offers prayer, the other person's pride is so high at that moment that they're not about to pray. It's like, well, you go ahead and do that then. Fine. You know, it's like whoever brings it up ends up being the only one praying. But if both spouses can humble themselves enough, despite how tense it's been, to pray, man, that is a really good thing. That's a really good thing. You're putting it back on God. You're showing that you do believe in this marriage. You trust that this is going to get worked out. Again, you can only control your actions, but you can push yourself to at least try to be the one to pray, and hope that your spouse does as well. Okay, one last part about the conversation here. I've got some absolute do nots. Again, in student ministries, I see a lot of marriages and young marriages, and sometimes I hear ways that they interact with each other in a conversation, and it's just like, no, you cannot do that. And I could take time to get to the deep root of this and why you shouldn't do this, but I'm just going to list this out. These are just some rules. You've got to avoid them. If you've done them in the past, you need to apologize and try really hard to avoid them. These are just do nots. You can't do this. Do not use the line, "I regret marrying you." Even if there's moments where you think that because you're so angry, you don't need to say that. Wrong. It's breaking the rule. The D word, never threaten divorce. Well, maybe we should just get a divorce then. That's a power play that is breaking the rules. Don't use it. Using insecurities. You feel like you're losing in this argument, and so you bring up something you know your spouse is insecure about just to get some points. Breaking the rules. Don't do it. Name calling, cussing out. I've heard some really wicked things said about a spouse to their face. That stuff doesn't get forgotten too easily. We can't do that. And I know this sounds like, oh man, I've done a couple of these. We're talking about going forward here, okay? I can't say what you've done in the past, but you might have to go back and specifically apologize for that and then commit and fight to not do that anymore. Verbal or physical intimidation. Getting up in their face, finger pointing, anything physical, wrong. And then finally, this one too. This is kind of the opposite side of all that, but a keeping silent to punish. You know, there's a category for I need to walk in this other room and cool down. But if I'm going a few days without speaking to my spouse, I'm just like, no, I'm not even going to talk to you. That's punishing that person who's needing to hear that you're not going to run away from this. That's breaking the rules. So these are some just basic do nots. We got to try to avoid these as much as we can. All right, post-conflict now. Hopefully it's been resolved, but you might need time. Some people are just built in such a way that they cannot respond well to a first conversation. I'm that way. All right, when my wife brings something up to me, most of the time I disagree in the moment. And she's learned to just be like, okay, well, why don't you just think about that then? And then she'll come back in a few days later, and I'll be like, yeah, you were right. I thought about it, right? And she's just kind of gotten used to that. She's not putting this expectation that it has to be resolved right now or we're in big trouble. She sees that, you know, most of the time I end up responding, and that's okay. So you might be married to one of those, that the pride is just too great, and they cannot respond in the moment, and you're just going to have to give it a few days and then come back, and they'll probably agree with what you brought up. You might eventually need a third-party mediator, where it's you and your spouse and some unbiased person or couple that's going to hear you out and give you thoughts. And I just want to emphasize here, there is no shame in this. Some people are so embarrassed. Oh, we need help in our marriage. Oh my gosh, of course you do. Are you kidding me? Marriage is so difficult. Yes, you need help, okay? I've done this many times. I've been on both sides of this table where my wife and I needed help, and I've helped other couples. And I'm sure we're going to need many more. But it's hard to humble yourself and do that, but it's so helpful. If you're at a standstill point in a conflict and you just can't seem to get to what's the right answer here, then you bring someone else in and you get some good objective opinions. It's great. We should be willing to do that. In real serious conflict, you might need a long battle or a compromise. Yeah. You know, I'm picturing if I go home this evening and my wife tells me, I just don't know about this whole following God thing anymore. It's too difficult. I think I'm giving up. Well, I'm ready for a long battle at that point. I'm not running away from her, and I'm not going to allow that either, because that's too important to me. I'm going to be doing a lot of praying about that. I'm going to have many conversations. I'm going to talk to her friends, have them have conversations with her. That's now, you know, number one. This might be a long, ongoing thing, and that might be where you're at in your marriage. You've got a long battle. Or you might need some compromise of some sort. I was thinking about this morning. The only fight my wife and I had about our wedding was how big the bridal party should be. She wanted to have everybody in the audience standing up there with her, right? I wanted like two people. And so we're way off on these, and we fought about this pretty hard in engagement. So we compromised, and she had 9 people and I had 8. We couldn't come to the same number, so my best man got to walk out 2 women, and that's just what we came up with. But sometimes in long, outstanding conflict, you just got to find what could be a compromise that we can do here. So there we go. Conclusion here, conflict should be expected and can be healthy when properly handled. Yeah, conflict is good for us. I hope you leave here not so saddened by the fact that you have conflict with your spouse. It's healthy, it's good. We just got to learn how to do it right. Conflict should be decided and taken on in prayer. Are you praying going into these conversations? And have you chosen most of your big conflict, or has it just come up in the midst of a moment where you're both in a weak spot? Following the principles laid out, conflict can take your marriage to new heights. God's given us a great gift in marriage. We can grow these things. Let's never grow content or satisfied with where we're at in our marriage. Let's get better. Okay, so that's what I've got. Got some time for comments and questions. I'll leave this up here. It's not really fitting on the slide very well, but that's a basic summary of all that we went through this morning. So you can have that up there to look at as we're talking. But if you've got a comment or a question, raise your hand. We'll have a microphone. This is being recorded, so we want you to speak into a microphone.
I guess I'm kind of wondering about, like, in terms of parenting, because I feel like I grew up in a family where my parents fought, but then I never saw them resolve anything. It was like, well, that's just what parents do or something. So what parts of this is healthy to model to our kids, or like, how do we do that? I guess maybe we can.
Oh man, that's a great question. We've been thinking about that a lot ourselves. We just talked about this the other night, that because we were having some discussion that got more heated, and then we looked, and our 5-year-old daughter's just looking at us, and I was like, oh my gosh, is this really, really bad? And we came to the conclusion that, and again, I would love some more wisdom here. I'm pretty new at all this. But we came to a conclusion that it's probably healthy for our kids to see that we're passionate about things, that we can discuss things with emotion involved, but right in front of her, we hugged, we kissed, we said, Mom and Dad love each other. We're And we display it throughout the rest of the time, too. It's not just a fake thing, you know. That's an ongoing day-in, day-out type of thing that we're showing, that we're committed to each other. So I do think there's a level. I don't want my kids to see me screaming at my wife. But the fact that there's emotion in our conversations because we're talking about important things and my kid sees that, I think that's okay, as long as they're also seeing that right in front of them we're showing that we love each other. But again, that's a great question. If anybody else has wisdom on that question, we'd love to hear that too. Way back in the back here.
Just to kind of piggyback on what she just said was, I grew up in a home where we had a very little conflict. We just acted like we were, I don't know, some kind of a mannequins or something.
Right.
And so the few times I remember where there were outbursts, it frightened me so much because I thought, I think my parents might get divorced, because it was so rare. And there was so much hostility and under the surface, but we were all walking on eggshells. So when we had our sons, who are now 24 and 27, many, many, many times, if we had, and we did like you, we openly discussed things and sometimes got a little bit heated. But we would actually say, when they were older, maybe not five, but when they understand the concept of divorce, we would say right out, I said, we are not getting divorced.
Yeah.
And I just said that several times through the years and assured them this was resolvable, and we would demonstrate that in front of them like you.
That's good, being proactive with what they might be thinking. Good. Right here.
We've definitely had to have follow-up conversations even the next day or the next week with our kids and just say, hey, you know, and to apologize and be like, you know, I was really mad at Dad because mm-hmm. he did this, and we were able, you know, we kind of got in a fight about it, but I was able to think back and, you know, after listening to Dad, I agree that this is where I was wrong, and I apologize to Daddy already, and I have to apologize to you guys. I'm sorry that, you know, I didn't control my tongue, and yeah, me and your dad love each other, and we're going to keep working through these things. And I think just to model that's okay.
Yeah.
And when siblings fight, those things happen, but that, you know, the commitment is there, and we're all sinners. We're going to get in fights. We're going to say things we wish, but just be honest and kind of lay it out there for them. And they've actually responded pretty well to that.
That's great.
I think getting it open and out there instead of it's a secret that we can't talk about, or,
right.
you know, shame or regret or whatever. It's just kind of take it where it's at and move, like you said, then move forward.
Yeah, that's a great point, is that we can go back and apologize. We've tried to do that too. Reopen that conversation the next day or something. Were you scared during that time? You know that mom and dad love each other and we love you and we're committed to this. And that's good. Good point.
This is a different topic, but okay. I was thinking about when you said that conflict isn't bad or whatever, and I feel like lately we've had some change in our house and more conflict than normal, and I think part of my frustration is I don't want my house to be like that. I'm like, mm-hmm. I want to have this safe, calm place for my children to come and, like, you know, want to come back. And so I think God's challenged me that, like, this is not bad.
Right.
This, if your kids grow up in this perfect place, they don't know how to deal with their
yep.
marriage. Or so I think just thinking of it, like, God's bringing out things in their life. We're not creating sin in our children. Like, it's there. And
mm-hmm.
so I think it's helped me, because I think I respond emotionally when I'm frustrated. Like, can't you just get along so we can have this? I mean, that's not what I say, but
right.
can't we get along so we can have this really relaxing, nice place that everyone wants to be, and, like, we can all just relax? And yet I think that when God calls us to different things, that it just brings conflict. So
yeah.
I appreciate that, and I think maybe I should communicate that to the kids too.
Right.
Like, this is okay. We're just learning. We're learning about each other and how to do this, and we can all still love each other at the end of the day. So
that's great. Yeah, I find that conflict brings out my idol of just comfort in here and lack of any type of extra thoughts I have to put into this thing so I can put it into this thing over here. And it brings that out, that why am I so disturbed by this? It's because now my passions, my heart, my thought life, my time has to go into my marriage and family. Oh, wow, you know, that's a good thing, right? So God exposes that in me a lot, too, that I want it just to be peaceful and easy so that these other things can be worked on. And no, this is the important one.
First off, great teaching this morning. Feli was really helpful and a lot of connections being made. In terms of the point that you said, like post-conflict, give them a few days. When Liz and I were early married, we ended up getting some counseling, so the value of getting third party.
Right.
And one of the analogies that the fellow brought up to us is this idea of flooding an engine. Because I'm someone who, like, I'm all in the moment, and
yeah.
Liz tends to get a little overwhelmed by my intensity. And the counselor was just like, you know, if you have an engine that's flooded with too much gas, what do you need to do? You need to give it time
right.
to let the engine dissipate. And I think what you were just talking about with your wife giving you a few days, it was a really helpful thing for me because I was raised in a very conflicted family that, like, it was just all in all the time. And, like, I didn't appreciate, like, her family of origin and, like, kind of like how you started this thing off of, like, wow, she's just not used to this. And I'm just, like, I'm bringing up my points. And she's just, like, being more and more quiet. In my mind, she's like, she just doesn't understand what I'm saying, so I'm going to bring it up again.
Mm-hmm.
And she understood what I was saying, and I'm too stupid to see that.
Yeah.
But she just needed time to process, so it's just this analogy of a flooded engine just needs time to dissipate
yep.
before you can start it up again and drive it.
Yeah, and that's a step of faith at first, to believe that this person's really chewing on this and might come back with some thoughts. And if I'm on that other end, because I am, I'm the one that can't respond well in the moment. If I'm not coming back a few days later and reopening that, maybe admitting my new thoughts, I haven't given my spouse reason to trust that she should do that. So on my end, I've got to be willing to actually chew on that, and I've got to be faithful to that so that she can trust, okay, you know, I brought it up, and I'm just going to leave it there for now, and I'll hear back from you, you know. So I've got a job on that too, for sure. That's cool. Anybody else got any thoughts, questions, comments? All right, well, I'll pray for us, and we can go have great marriages. Yeah, Lord, thank you for speaking to us here, giving us some good thoughts. Thank you that you are faithful to us, Lord. We know that you want our marriages to succeed. You know our sin, and yet you've forgiven us and loved us, and we pray that we could be thinking the same way about our marriage, about our spouse, about ourselves, and help us to see a lot of victory in our marriages. Amen.